Well, good morning. We have this morning the opportunity to celebrate with this family the baptism of Marion Merle Brakefield, her parents Logan and Hendrix, and sister Bobby Grace coming. And, oh, I see that smile, buddy. It is a blessing and an honor to share in this moment in your lives together. When we baptize babies, this is an exclamation point on God's grace that chooses us before we choose back. And then as he grows, we are shaping his life as a church and as a family in the way of Christ until that day when he just sort of naturally steps over the line into choosing that for himself. And we believe there's no greater gift that you could be giving your son. And so it is an honor to share in this moment with you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we remind ourselves that through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. And all of this is God's gift given to us without price. You're getting heavy, buddy. So too, Merle's parents, I ask you on behalf of the Holy Church, do you repent of your sin and accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? If so, say we do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to all people of all ages, nations, and races? If so, we do. Will you nurture this child in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and your example, he may be guided to accept God's grace for himself and to profess his faith openly, leading a Christian life? If so, say, I will. To the congregation, will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include this beautiful child before you now in your care? Let's join together. With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround these persons with a community of love and forgiveness that they may grow in their trust of God and be found faithful in their service to others. We will pray for them, that they may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life. All right. What do you think? Are we going to do this? All right.
I think you smell.
It's all right. I had three of them. I know how it works. Okay, buddy. There they are. Okay, tell me his full name again.
Go ahead, Dad.
Marion Merle Brakefield.
Marion Merle Brakefield, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for this precious child, and we ask that you bless him. We're so grateful that you brought him into this world and into this family and into this church. And we pray that we might be living reminders of Jesus to him, and that he might be a living reminder of Jesus to us and to this world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what do you think, guys? Say hi there. Congratulations. All right, let's stand and let's treat each other like children of God as we pass the peace of Christ to each other. All right, you can be seated. As we come to the scripture today, we are entering into the season of Easter. This is us, the party continuing as we live into and walk out of a new reality. What does it mean that Christ lived and died and was raised to life? What does that mean for us? And we're going to tell stories and read scriptures around the experience of that resurrection reality. And as the next few weeks go, we're calling it sort of walking it out. We're going to talk about the things that come along the way in the life of the disciples and with us as we wonder what it means to believe that this is true. And so next week, for example, we're going to talk about doubt and the struggle to belief that we all have. And this is just part of walking it out and living into the reality. So as we listen for the words of Scripture this morning, As always, we listen mostly for the living word of God, Jesus Christ. Our scripture is from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Let's pray together. God, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. And that as we speak of this life that has been announced to us, that we might also experience it, even in the proclamation and certainly in our living, so that we might each one be a testimony to your goodness. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have discovered trout fly fishing videos, and they're amazing. I am a fly fisherman. When I was ordained as a pastor, my grandpa gave me a fly rod. It is a river runs through it kind of thing in my family. I grew up fishing. I grew up fly fishing, and it is just sort of, you know how things are. It can be an obsession. You might call it an art form. And I think it is, technically, fly fishing is, and fishing in general, there's some skill involved with fly fishing, learning different casts, learning to read the river, learning how to match the hatch of the insects with the flies. And there's a lot you can learn from watching other people. Whatever your expertise is, whatever your obsession is, there's a lot you can get by watching other people do it and learning how they do it. But when it comes down to it, fly fishing, like any other art or skill or task, is ultimately about wading into the river, tangling up your line, and discovering that you're not smarter than a fish. This is what it is. And so there's some challenges to that. It's not easy, like anything else in life. And certainly in the wintertime, when the water is super cold and the air is cold, and you imagine those guides on your rod getting little ice chunks in them because it's so cold, it's much easier to lay under your blankie on the couch and watch other people fish. In fact, there is no end of social media videos on anything that you can imagine, again, whatever your thing is, your activity, interest, obsession, of things that we might do, we might like to do one day, we might know how to do, but ultimately don't do because we just watch other people do. We can watch almost anything without having to get our feet wet, so to speak. Gardening without getting dirt under your nails, immersed in world events, but not super connected locally, friendship and love and even sex without having any real human connection at all. And we can even develop strong opinions out of our false sense of expertise. We can watch shows like The Great British Baking Show and say things like, oh, he needs to double proof that dough and cook it at 190 degrees Celsius or it's going to be stodgy. And we don't know what proving is at all. We don't know how to convert Celsius, so what does that mean in your oven? And what does stodgy, it's a British word that means something that we don't relate to. We are armchair quarterbacks, couch potato connoisseurs, or as my favorite comedians like to say, we are keyboard commandos, correcting everyone else from the safety of the internet and from the safety of our parents' basement. What is this disconnect? It makes me think of Theodore Roosevelt's famous quote that's often used to say, unless you're in it, you shouldn't have an opinion. He says, it's not the critic who counts, not the one who points out how the strong person stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the one who's actually in the arena, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if fails, fails while daring greatly. This is a way of understanding the incarnation of Jesus. This is God in the arena, and the whole point is that this is something that gets embodied. The theology, spirituality, faith, religion is not something that just happens in someone's head. It's not something that just happens distantly in heaven. It is also something that happens on earth, in bodies, in ordinary lives like ours, that we each do, as we prayed earlier, become some kind of living reminder in the good and the bad of our lives, the healthy parts and the sinful parts, all of it drawn up in a story of redemption where we become living reminders of Jesus. Even more so, as 1 John understands, in that we become part of the proclamation of that good news. Our lives tell that story, how we interact with one another. We become the embodiment of the gospel itself, us ordinary people, you, me. It's not the critic who counts, not the one who can sit back and say how somebody should have done it better. What matters is those of us who get in the water, wade into the water, get our hands dirty with some flour or some dirt or blood, sweat, and tears, succeeding and failing as we participate in God's grace. That there's no real truth or authenticity in life apart from that bodily experience, actually doing it, living it out. And doing that in a way that is integrative and holistic and participatory. And 1 John uses a lot of participation words, sensory, experiential words. Jesus is somebody that we have seen with our own eyes, someone we have heard with our own ears, someone we have touched with our own hands. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, 1 John says. Fellowship that is with the Father, God the Creator, the Son, our Jesus, and the Spirit. And in that, we write it, 1 John says, so that you can be brought into that fellowship, that participation, and so make our joy complete. That word fellowship is the word that comes from the business world at that time that means partnership. It's by definition probably the most participatory word that we've read so far. We've seen, we've heard, we've touched, and then we've had this sharing of all of that together. A partnership in the gospel, we might say. This is not a consumeristic thing. We are partners in the work of God, joining hands and linking arms and finding our hearts beating together with God's heart. The best translation for that word fellowship, I think, is actually the word communion. Because it gets at living this out, but also living it out together. Our relationships with each other and our relationship with God are communion, or it's a waste of time. That this is not a personal spiritual improvement project for you to make your life that's already pretty much awesome anyway better. This is a way for the grace of God to sink down into our bones, and that we find ourselves connecting to one another through that experience of grace. Communion. It's more than just bread and juice. It is sharing in the grace of God. It is sharing in the experience of Christ's life over death. Communion is the opposite of our tendency to separate the physical world and the spiritual world. This is not God hovering over us. We don't tell the story of a God who disconnects from the realities of people and this place, but a God who comes into those. Then why is it that we have so much struggle making those connections in our own lives? But we do. And this is not new. By the time of 1 John, when it was written about the year 100, we believe that this struggle was already evident, and the church was wrestling with the same disconnect between the physical world and the spiritual world. That question is the nature of Jesus himself. Was Jesus really human? Was the question. Did he have a real human body? Did he live into very real human experiences like we do? Because that doesn't seem very much like God. It seems to be a disconnect. And did he really suffer on the cross? Or did it just appear that he did? Did it just seem like it? And so the name for this, which became known as one of our early heresies, is docetism. And docetism comes from the word appear or seem. It just seemed like Jesus suffered. It just seemed like when he cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It appeared that he was suffering. That Jesus in this way was more of a spirit or a ghost than a person. Docetism became known as a heresy in the church, and the concern was that if Jesus didn't experience human existence fully, if he didn't actually live and breathe and love and suffer and die, then how could that experience relate to those of us who live and breathe and love and suffer and die? And more importantly, if he didn't actually experience love conquering death, then how could we? How could God's full eternal life be ours, who have very human experiences? 1 John is one of the first places where the early church weighs in and says clearly that Jesus was in every way human. And that has profound implications for us. Jesus was someone we saw with our own eyes and heard with our own ears and touched with our own hands. And this is the thing that we proclaim to you, God coming into our human existence, so that we can also participate in the fullness of life that would have just been God's. And that as we live that out, we are announcing to one another that goodness. We're proclaiming it in our words, in our action, in our experience. We participate in this together. And it in that way makes our joy complete. I wonder if docetism could be the heresy of our time. This is not just 2,000 years ago. I wonder if that disconnect between the spiritual and the physical is the thing that we maybe wrestle with the most. Is religion something that happens in our heads, or is it something that happens in our hands, or is it both? Is spirituality a way to disengage from the complexities of this world or to plunge us headlong into it? Can faith be something that we do from the safety of the internet, or from a conceptual framework, or from the safety of our parents' basement? 1 John would say no. There's no way to do this except getting in there and finding out the truths for yourself. In fact, what is at stake for 1 John is the incarnation of Jesus itself. The story of a God who comes into this world and announces to us the kingdom of heaven is near. It's a paradox, isn't it? How can the kingdom of heaven be near on earth? Well, what would it look like for you to claim that in your regular life, in your bodily existence, in the place where God's kingdom is coming to earth in your life? Barbara Brown Taylor writes about this in a book called An Altar in the World. She says, "There's no spiritual treasure to be found apart from the bodily experiences of human life on earth. No way of knowing God apart from the real life in the real world. No distinction between sacred and secular, physical and spiritual, body and soul." She said, if you imagine the spiritual quest that we're all on as this spiritual treasure map, the reason why we never can find the big red X that says this is the spot is because we're already standing on it. Now, of course, the most compelling argument for why this makes no sense or sounds kind of like pie in the sky is that there is so much sin and brokenness in the world. And when we say there's so much sin and brokenness in the world, what we really mean is there's so much sin and brokenness in us. And what's amazing about 1 John is it addresses that, actually. It's not saying life is sacred only when it's going well, only when we're getting it right. But amazingly, even in our experience of sin and brokenness, and God's response to that, we also find communion. We find fellowship. The thing that holds us together is not the ways that we get it all right. It is the way that we don't and we need grace in every moment. 1 John speaks about this in participatory ways as well. We can walk in darkness, it says, in denial about our part in the brokenness of this world, or we can walk in the light of God's grace and then yell about it in Kids Zone. That word walk in the Bible is also holistic, isn't it? I mean, it's the way we say, you got to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. Anytime you read walk in the Bible, it usually is a reference to holistic spirituality, living it out, loving God, loving neighbor, loving justice and doing mercy and walking humbly with God. Walk is integrative, holistic spirituality, getting in the river with God, knowing, in fact, that our lines are going to get tangled. It's baking bread, knowing that sometimes it's going to turn out stodgy. And that if we think sin and brokenness in the world and in ourselves disqualifies us from God's fuller life, then the good news of Jesus is that it actually is the entry point to it, as God has spoken to and offered forgiveness over it. Another way of saying this is sometimes we think ourselves into a better way of living. But very often, by God's grace, we live ourselves into a better way of thinking. That grace is something we experience as we get in there. And our task is to walk, to engage, to get into the river and into the arena, and to walk in the light. And this is 1 John 1:7, just after what I read. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have communion with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And so as we prepare for communion this morning, we want to be able to do it the way the Bible talks about it. To consider how we might experience communion in the way Scripture actually means. 1 John talks about how even our experience of sin and forgiveness brings us on level ground before the cross and into communion with other people who have this same dynamic going on, that God's forgiveness and God's healing and God's work in us becomes a point of connection. The bread and juice remind us that God takes ordinary things and ordinary people and makes them sacred, including our ordinary lives as the place of the divine encounter. And ultimately, it invites us to put down our fishing videos and to get in the river. So a couple weeks ago, I had the chance to do that. All winter long, it's been too cold. I had a friend who's in the room, so I can't lie too much about the fishing, invited me to go kayaking, and we spent a day on the river, one of the most beautiful spring days I can imagine, with eagles flying over our heads and beavers going down the river and deer frolicking in the water. And I caught 40 fish, and that's, somebody said that sounds like a lie. You can ask Fred. I think it was 40. I mean, some of them were like this big. And I was reminded that there's nothing that really replaces actually doing it, actually living it, actually getting into the river. And this is the way that we proclaim to one another what we pledged just now in this baptism. That we'll proclaim God's goodness to one another in a way that influences each other, shapes who we become. In our words and our actions, we become the people who experience Jesus in our ordinary lives. And that this is fellowship. Not coming to church so much to charge our spiritual batteries, which I think sometimes in a consumeristic way, we think of it that way. Let's all get together, kind of rile each other up, and then go out into the world. What if we were to flip the script and understood it differently? That really we were dispersing out into the world to experience God's goodness and grace and redemption and forgiveness, and then coming back to report back to one another. Sort of like honeybees going out to find the good nectar in all the places, and then coming back. You know, have you ever seen those bees with their legs just loaded down trying to fly back? What if we did that with one another, just barely getting back so that we could make the honey of God's goodness as we report to each other? I think this is the way our tradition has understood it since the 1700s, what church is, the connection between church and world. Ordinary people who experience the goodness of God, coming back to commune with one another. Ordinary people living lives of love and service, community and confession, worship and work, going out to commune with God and then coming back to commune with each other, spurring one another on, and doing this through the actual lived experience of this life. When the Methodists started getting together, the pastors started doing that once a year, it was sort of like a chance for the pastors to go out and then come back and see where God had been at work. And about 1780, we started singing a hymn when we got back together. And that has continued on to this very day. So like when we have our annual conference and the pastors join together in the clergy session, the first thing we do is sing this hymn by Charles Wesley. And so I'm going to not sing it, I'm going to read some of those lyrics to you as our invitation to communion. Asking the question about life, and the hymn is called Are We Yet Alive? It is not talking about just physical life. It kind of is, you know, it's been a year, or who's still here, and who's gone on to glory. But what we're really asking about is the life of God lived out among us. And are we yet alive and see each other's face? This is communion. This is fellowship. Glory and praise to Jesus give for his redeeming grace. 1780. Preserved by power divine to full salvation here, again in Jesus' praise we join and in his sight appear. What troubles have we seen? What conflicts have we passed? Fightings without and fears within since we have gathered last. Then let us make our boast of his redeeming power, which saves us to the uttermost till we can sin no more. Let us take up the cross till we the crown obtain and gladly reckon all things lost so Jesus we may gain. Let's pray together. God, as we prepare for communion today, we pray that it might be just that, a sharing in, a participation in your goodness with one another. And that the bread and the cup might remind us that there is no other place that we need to go. There's nothing extraordinary we need to do. That in fact, you are taking very ordinary things and very ordinary people and infusing them with your life. We confess that sometimes we walk in the darkness, in denial about our need for you, that maybe our greatest sin is the thought that we can do this on our own by ourselves without help. But we hear the promise that if we will walk in the light of the truth, not pretending, but gathering, acknowledging our need, you are the one who is faithful, that the breakdown is not on your end of things. And we pray that our church might be just that, a communion with you and with one another, so that we might be those who are able to proclaim in our actual lived experience your goodness, that we might be announcements of your fullness, and that our worship here might be an experience of your sweetness through our worship. God, as we come together, we prepare even now to be able to go, to find ourselves standing in the river so that we might bring back our own experience, our own heart and love and passion of your goodness in our ordinary lives. It is in this hope that we gather and commune in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, we're going to join in the great thanksgiving for communion today, and the words will be on the screen. I'll invite you to join me in the parts that are responsive. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, Your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, brought us to a land flowing with milk and honey, and set before us the way of life. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church. You delivered us from slavery to sin and death and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. By your great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of your Son from the dead and in an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Once we were no people, but now we are your people, declaring your wonderful deeds in Christ who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread. He blessed it and broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." On the day you raised Jesus from the dead, he was recognized by his disciples in the breaking of the bread, someone they saw and heard and touched with their own hands. And in the power of your Holy Spirit, your church has continued in the breaking of the bread and in the sharing of the cup. And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering to us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. I invite those who are coming to serve forward as we pray together. Let's pray. God, would you pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and cup. May they be for us an experience of the body and blood of Christ so that we might be for the world an experience of your body redeemed in your blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. That we would find ourselves faithful to this task until you come again in final victory. And we feast together then, this time at the great heavenly banquet. May this meal remind us of that thing that is to come. And may it be a start, a sustaining meal in the experience of your grace. For those of us who are struggling to find the encouragement, would you give strength? For those of us who are looking for direction, would you give guidance? For those of us who are facing very human realities in our lives and in our families, may we meet you here and find that you have walked this path ahead of us. And as we gather, may we discover that we are in this together with you in a way that sustains us like nothing else in the promise of life and